have been fought throughout history, not knowing what the outcome would be? How many soldiers have prepared for battle with no assurance of victory? For the Christian, our warfare is unlike any war ever fought. The warfare that we are engaged in is a spiritual warfare. You remember the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, indicates that we are fighting against the fleshly lust which war against our soul. Brethren and friends, this is why this lectureship is so important. The key to victory is through transformation. It's a war out there. And if we're going to war a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, if we're going to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it's going to be because we consistently and on a daily basis transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. This year's lectureship is ideal for the soldier of Jesus Christ. As you look at each lesson, you will notice that each lesson is designed to assure us victory if we will make application of these lessons that we will hear before good men. I certainly appreciate this year's theme, victory through transformation. I certainly count it an honor to be here to bring one of the lessons. It's my prayer that each one of us will leave here better prepared to fight and to stand against the devil. You remember what James would tell us in James chapter 4, verse 7? "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." One of the distinct natures in being a soldier of Jesus Christ is our calling. You remember the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." From Peter's words, we see who is being called and what we're being called out of. Who is being called? People. God's creation. What are we being called out of? Peter says that we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, because Paul tells us how we're called. We're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us out of the world. The world which the Bible or the gospel calls us out of is a world that lies in wickedness, 1 John 5, verse 19. Paul describes this world in which we're called out of as an evil world in Galatians 1, verse 4, as a crooked and perverse nation, Philippians 2, verse 15. Even Jesus said the works of this world are evil in John chapter 7, verse 7. Brethren, the world in which the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us out of is a world that is saturated with sin. But when the power of God's word is preached, and when hearers respond to that powerful message in faithful obedience, you remember what Paul said? We're delivered from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 13. Brethren, this is where transformation begins. Notice that. Transformation has only begun. When a person obeys the gospel, their sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Their sins are cast into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 19. But they are not yet what they ought to be. You see, there needs to be spiritual growth. There needs to be spiritual maturity in their lives, which only comes through transformation. You remember Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But what is it that keeps us from transforming? What keeps Christians from transforming their lives into the image of Jesus Christ? The truth is, that which we are called out of can obstruct our transformation. Thus, worldliness obstructs transformation. That which we're called out of entices us to come back. You remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20? Peter said that there are many who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein. That is, they are entangled in the filth of this world. Some of the saddest words recorded in God's Word can be found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul would say, "For many walk, whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul often talked about those who shared in the sweet fellowship of the gospel, Philippians 1, verse 5. Like John, Paul had no greater joy than to hear his brethren walking in truth, 3 John, verse 4. However, there were times this joy was tainted with sorrow because of those who turned their backs on the Lord. Paul says, "I tell you now, even weeping, that those who I've mentioned so often, who once shared in the fellowship of the gospel, are now enemies of the cross of Christ." Brethren, what happened? What hindered these brethren from obeying the truth? What obstructed their transformation? It's no great mystery. The Apostle Paul tells us, or gives us, the answer in verse 19. "And brethren, let us consider ourselves warned." Paul said that their transformation was obstructed because their mind was on worldly things. What is it that draws us, pulls us away from the Lord? Worldliness. Worldliness obstructs transformation. Brethren, I think we sometimes underestimate just how destructive worldliness can be. If you don't agree, look around you and see how many Christians are flirting with the world. We all recognize flirtation, or we all recognize the danger of flirtation in the physical realm. What husband would want his wife to casually flirt with another man? And what wife her husband? We all know that this is where infidelity begins. You remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32? "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Brethren, do you realize that the same truth holds true in the spiritual realm of things? Let's apply Solomon's words to spiritual adultery. "Whoso committeth adultery with the world lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his soul." Can God's people commit spiritual adultery? You remember Israel's infidelity? In fact, they became so enamored with the world, we see in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, that Jeremiah said they committed adultery. We can turn to the great book of Amos. And in Amos chapter 6, we see that Amos will give us a clear picture of their worldliness. In fact, in Amos chapter 6, verse 4, Amos said, "Woe unto them that lie upon beds of ivory, that stretch themselves upon their couches, that eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief anointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Amos said they lived in luxury. They dined on the choicest meat. They were entertained. They used expensive perfumes. They were all about what felt good and what looked good and what made them look good. They were so worldly. We see in Amos chapter 8 verse 1, he compares the people to a basket of summer fruit. That is, they were so worldly, they were rotten. And brethren, that's what worldly does to the child of God. It causes us to rot. It causes our transformation to deteriorate. I'm convinced that if Amos could see how worldly God's people are today, his message would be, woe unto them that flirt with the world. As we look at the book of Ephesians, the theme of that great book is Christ and His church. Christ and the church. In chapter 1, we see the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In chapter 2, the church is the place of reconciliation. Chapter 3, the church is wherein we glorify God. Chapter 4, the church is the one body of Christ. And in chapter 5, the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, we're married to Christ. And we can see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that Christ does not want His bride to be enamored with the world. He wants us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 27. Brethren, have we forgotten what it means to be devoted? Do we think God is content for us to devote ourselves to Him a little and to the world a little? Jesus taught that this is not possible. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yet there are many Christians today who spend the majority of their time trying to prove Jesus wrong. You see, they believe they can have both the things of God and the things of this world. For example, they go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week they live worldly lives. They watch the same worldly shows. They engage in the same worldly entertainment. They share in the fretfulness of the world. They share in the world's love of excess. Really, their life is no different than that of the non-Christian, except for the fact they go to church on Sunday. You see, for many, being not of this world exists in theory more than in practice. Do you realize that one of the greatest lies of the devil is that we can serve God and at the same time sample what the world has to offer? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says the devil wants to take advantage of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we see that the devil wants to deceive us. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can walk in the light while we're living in darkness. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can be on that straight and narrow path and take a little jaunt down the broader path. He wants to deceive us into thinking that there's not that much difference between living soberly, righteously, and godly than being worldly or than living like the world. You see, the devil wants to deceive us into thinking that we can serve God while at the same time sample what the world has to offer. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can have our minds on both the spiritual and the carnal things. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can love God and at the same time love the world. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can be a friend of God and at the same time a friend of the world. You see, the devil wants to deceive us into thinking that we can have a little bit of everything. Brethren, what it really boils down to is the devil wants to deceive us into thinking that conformity to this world will not obstruct transformation. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we can practice half-hearted religion and that half-hearted religion is acceptable. But you can look at Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 10 and Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13. And half-hearted religion has never and will never satisfy the demands of heaven. Remember in Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12, we see God's people were going into captivity. We see the temple was destroyed. And as the people were going into captivity, you remember what Jeremiah said? Does it mean anything to you, all ye that pass by? Brethren, does it mean anything to you that worldliness is obstructing the transformation of so many Christians today? If so, what are you doing about it? What the first thing that we need to do is we need to keep worldliness from obstructing our transformation. And to do so, we need to understand the nature of worldliness. The term world throughout God's Word refers to different things. It can refer to God's creation, as we see in Psalm 90, verse 2. It can refer to the people of this world, as we see in John chapter 3, verse 16. But it can also refer to the system or order of ungodliness existed in society today. This is the sense in which John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One writer said that worldliness is the society of the unspiritual and the ungodly. Another writer said worldliness is to court the world's favor, follow its customs, adopt its ideals, covet its prizes, and seek its fellowship. Another writer said worldliness is anything that weakens or destroys our love for God or sets us in opposition to His will. You see, brethren, it's not feasible that everything that God prohibits be spelled out. In fact, when we look at God's Word, we see that there are terms that are representative of ungodliness as a whole. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. And we see the word evil being used to represent everything that is ungodly. And so it is with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, when the Apostle Peter says that we're to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. And so it is with 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, when John said, love not the world. The world represents everything that is ungodly and unspiritual. So whether we look at the word evil or fleshly lust, or if we look at the world in the context of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, each of these terms is inclusive of that which is ungodly, unholy, and unacceptable. Brethren, it's not left up to you and I to determine what is worldly. God determines what is worldly. But we must turn to God. We must turn to the Word of God and allow the principles in it to determine what is worldly. For example, when we turn to God's Word, there are certain actions that are not specifically mentioned. You can go through God's Word and you will not find the word gambling. You will not find the word marijuana. You will not find the word cocaine. You will not literally, as far as I know, find the terminology social drinking. Yet these actions are worldly to the core and stand condemned based on the principles that God's Word teaches. But brethren, one of the most disgraceful things is to see Christians participating in worldliness without even consulting God through His Word. Not only do they practice worldliness, but they are very bold in its approval or in their approval of worldliness. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with rolling a little dice. It reminds us of the words of Jeremiah, doesn't it, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. My people are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. We need to be wise. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5, verse 17. But brethren, if we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, we're going to have to listen. We need to learn to be quiet at times and allow God to speak to us through His Word and allow God to direct our steps. You remember Habakkuk 2:20? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Brethren, when it comes to understanding the nature of worldliness, let's have the attitude of David in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And brethren, when we allow God through His Word to open our eyes, we will see worldliness for what it is. For example, the world sees nothing with social drinking, provided that is done responsibly. It's just an enjoyable activity for adults to participate in. Now, that's the reasoning of the world. And when we consider the reasoning of the world, we realize that it's not in man that walketh direct his own steps, on Jeremiah 10, verse 23. We need God to order our steps, Psalm 119, verse 133. And He will order our steps through His Word. You see, it's only when we turn to God's Word that we see the true nature and effect that drinking has on the child of God. The Bible teaches that alcohol releases all our inhibitions. You remember in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 30, Solomon basically said, They that tarry long at the wine will not be in their right mind. Because he goes on to say in chapter 23, verse 33, that their eyes shall behold strange women, and their heart shall utter perverse things. You see, what the world deems as fun, acceptable, and okay, God deems as unwise. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, Solomon said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God wants His children to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. No, the Bible says don't smoke marijuana. Don't snort cocaine. Don't sip on the devil's brew. But the Bible does say, be ye sober. And when the only time the child of God is sober is when the child of God is not under the influence of that mind-altering substance. You see, when we allow God to open our eyes through His Word, we can see that drinking is worldly. And we could go through the same process, allowing God to open our eyes through His Word and condemn gambling, immodesty, dancing, and such like. We can spend our entire time just looking at those different sins. Brethren, with the Word of God and an honest heart, we can discern right from wrong. Hebrews 5, verse 14. We can understand the nature of worldliness. Let's consider our next point, the process of worldliness. When we consider the process of worldliness, there are four parts to it. I'm going to go through them briefly. I don't even know how much time I have. We start off by loving the world, 1 John 2, verse 15. Then we become friends with the world, James 4, verse 4. This leads to our being stained and spotted by the world, James 1, verse 27. And such results in being conformed to the world, Romans 12, verse 2. That's the process. But let's look at the practical side of this process. Again, we start off by loving the world. We've already established that the word world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 represents everything that is ungodly and unspiritual. You see, the one who loves the world may not necessarily participate in these ungodly things, but they find enjoyment and entertainment in the things which God abhors. You see, the person who loves the world finds sin and unrighteousness amusing. They hate the good and love the evil, Micah chapter 3, verse 2. This leads to the next part of the process. They become friends of the world. And a friend of the world will not reprove the unfruitful works of darkness for fear that the world will reject them. This strong desire to be accepted by the world then leads them deeper into the process of worldliness. They find themselves being stained and spotted by the world. In fact, the only way that they can be accepted by the world is by active participation. No longer do they find amusement and enjoyment in just observing, but they are now active participants of ungodliness. And brethren, that's conformity. We love the world. We become a friend of the world. We participate in the worldliness. And then we are conformed to the world. But there's one more step to the process that we've left out. And that is condemnation. Brethren, the process to worldliness leads in one direction, and that's death. But remember, the gospel calls us out of the world, as we already said. What does the glorious gospel promise us that makes that calling so attractive? The gospel promises us justification, eternal life, peace with God, redemption, hope, purpose. What could the world possibly offer? Or what attraction does the world have? We can see the allure in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that is so appealing. You remember Achan? I saw, I coveted, I took. Why is worldliness so attractive? Because it revolves around me. What feels good to me. What looks good to me. What makes me look good. As long as we are alive, brethren, worldliness will be enticing us to come back. Have you ever thought about that? As long as we are alive, worldliness will be enticing us to come back. You may have been converted a week ago. Worldliness is enticing you to come back. I see a lot of gray heads out there. You may have been a Christian for 50 years. Worldliness is enticing you to come back. As long as you're in the flesh, worldliness will never lose its attraction. How attractive can worldliness be? Where were you Wednesday night? Where were you Sunday morning? Where were you Sunday night? Where will you be tomorrow? When was the last time you told somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you really sat down and studied God's Word? Be honest with yourself. Have you allowed worldliness to take preeminence over the spiritual things in your life? If you're not growing, if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you're not seeking the kingdom first, you've allowed worldliness to obstruct your transformation. You remember Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that we're to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a good soldier. Brethren, understand the nature of worldliness. Recognize the process and remember the constant allure of worldliness. Jesus asked a very important question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If I was to ask you this afternoon if you would give $1 million for your soul, or if I was to ask you if you would sell your soul to the devil for $1 million, you would say no. But there are many that have bartered their souls for a little taste of what worldliness has to offer. Brethren, the pleasures of this world are only for a season, but the torment of hell is for eternity.